This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
This is tape 19B, or tape 3 of 3 of a series by Howard Pittman on the enemy exposed.
20, verse 5, Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Wait a minute now. You mean to tell me that I might be paying for my father's and mother's sin? That ain't what he said. See, you pay for your sins, or Jesus pays for them. You don't answer for anybody else's sin. You're not going to answer for your grandfather or your great-grandfather. This is not, I tell you again, paying for someone else's sin. What is the visitation of the iniquity? The best way I can describe that is a manifestation of the aversions of the ancestors sometimes showing up in the life of a descendant. In layman's language, I was talking with some doctors in this country as well as overseas. I wanted to know what they were talking about by the inherited generational diseases. I wanted to know what they meant by, if you got a pain in your chest and you went into the doctor, one of the first questions he'd ask you, did your father or anybody in your family die of heart disease? No. See, they wanted to know if you were subject or prone to inherit from your father or your grandfather a bad heart. The doctors said it could happen. They say that men are more prone to inherit this than women. And that doesn't mean that women won't inherit it, but they say that men are more prone to inherit heart trouble and women are more prone to inherit diabetes, things of this nature. This is what the doctors say. I said, well, tell me, in layman's language, what are you talking about? He said, well, see, it's like this. When at the moment of conception, there are things we call genes. And these genes will determine what you're going to be. Right there, at the moment of conception, it's all determined, even to what color your eyes will be or what color your hair will be. What, everything is determined at that moment. And in these genes, there is a malformed gene. That malformed gene stays in this family line. And it might show up in every generation. Or it might go as far as four or five generations before it shows up. And then go another four or five. Take Lyndon Johnson, who was the President of the United States. Did you know in his family, all the males, as far back as they had history of them, died young of heart trouble. The oldest one in his entire family they had record of was 68 years old. Everyone died before 68 with heart trouble. All the males in his family. It came right down through his line. This, the doctor said, was inherited by that bad gene. He said, for instance, the hairstyle you're wearing is inherited. He said, we call that male pattern baldness. See, that was a malformed gene that you inherited from your dad and his dad. And right on down the line, you inherited that. I said, you mean, could it go something like this? The visitation of the iniquities of the fathers to the third, the fourth, the fifth generation? Yeah, he said, you could say, if you want to say it that way, it could go that way. I said, well, did you know God said that a long time before the doctors did? A long time before the doctors did. Yet we argue against that today, don't we? We say that it can't be true. Why would we want to argue against something that God put down to protect us? You see, God established some laws, not Moses. Moses was given the right to establish laws, but God established some laws that were specifically given to protect your physical body. Didn't have anything to do with your spirit. God set them down to protect your body. Why? Because your body wasn't yours. Do you know that? You occupy that body, But who does it belong to? God said, that's my temple. I dwell there with you. Therefore, we're going to regulate that temple. See? The landlord is going to say how you care for that temple. You own an apartment, you rent it out, you can place restrictions to your tenants and tell them that they have to keep that apartment clean. They have to keep the walls in repair. They have to do all of it. Well, this is what the landlord's telling us with our body. He said, I'm the landlord. You are going to have to follow these restrictions. Remember what he said. Now, I set before you a blessing and a curse. If you choose to obey me, you have my blessing. If you choose to ignore it, you have my curse. I just take my blessing away. So he's going to set for us the laws that's going to keep diseases away from our body. What we're talking about in the inheritance of the generational curse today deals only with physical affliction. There are many levels to the generational curse that we're talking about. Remember, this Bible has got 10 different words for that word curse, which we have only one for in English. But there's 10 different ones in this Bible, at least 10. Here we're looking at the curse of the Lord, which was put upon the house of the wicked and was finally offered to his people who rejected his blessing. And the three laws that God established principally to protect this body are, number one, the dietary laws. Number two, the moral or sexual laws. And number three, the sanitary laws. All of these laws were established to protect your body. Violate either one of them and you sin not against your neighbor, but against yourself. Some of the penalties God established for the violation of some of these laws are very, very severe. The penalties he established for the sexual laws are physical death. A violation of the seven acts of sodomy, as described in this Bible, will subject your body to death. Doesn't mean it's going to happen, but you have subject your body to the death sentence just by violating one of the seven acts of sodomy, as described in this Bible. Let's look first at the law of dietary that is found in the third chapter of Leviticus, verse 17. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that you eat neither fat nor blood. Now, the Bible goes on in the 14th chapter of Deuteronomy to set out more of the dietary laws where it declared certain foods to be clean and unclean. There's no dictionary on the face of the earth that will define perpetual as anything other than what? Everlasting. So this covenant stands today that you eat neither fat nor blood. Don't take this out of context. Don't go around straining at a gnat, swallow a camel. He's talking about the fat of an animal and the blood of an animal. When you have trimmed that to the best of your ability and drained it to the best of your ability, you fulfill his commandment right here. And this is what he's talking about. But we know there's no doctor that you know of, if you go to a doctor, that would ever tell you that it's good for you to eat fat, would they? In fact, all of them tell you it's physically destructive. To eat fat, to eat animal fat. Well, God said it long before the doctors did. See, he said it's a perpetual covenant, that you eat neither fat nor blood. Well, the next thing he gave us was the sexual laws. The sexual laws deal with what God calls sodomy. Sodomy, as far as most of us concerned, is an act of homosexuality. Well, that's not what even your dictionary defines sodomy. If you have Webster's New Collegiate International Dictionary, I'm going to read you the definition of sodomy from that dictionary. You can look it up in your own when you get home. But it contains the same definition of sodomy that the Greek dictionary contains. By the word of God, this then is sodomy. Copulation with a member of the same sex. That's homosexuality. Or with an animal. That's bestiality. Or unnatural copulation with a member of the opposite. That also is sodomy. And married couples are guilty of sodomy. It is estimated as many as 90 or 95% of the Christians engaged in some act of sodomy. What are those seven acts as outlined in the Bible? They are here. One by one, I will list them for you and the place that they are listed in the Bible. Incest, number one act of sodomy, covered in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 6 through 18. Incest is unnatural because it's in sexual relation in any form with a close family member. Now, many Christians today are burdened with the guilt of incest, where it was forced on them as children. They became victims. And this Bible is very clear, even in this chapter, that the victim is not guilty. If you were a victim, where you had no choice in this, no guilt by the word of God rests on you. So you can get that guilt off your shoulder right now. Don't let it bring you down. If this was forced on you, adultery is considered an act of sodomy by the Bible, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 20, because it is sexual relation outside the family. Therefore, it is only within the family that normal, natural sexual relations is authorized by this Bible, by the word of God. Number three is an act of masturbation, covered in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21, as well as in the 38th chapter of Genesis, which is declared to be the wasting of a seed. Homosexuality is covered in Leviticus 18, verse 22. This also covers any act of oral or anal sexual relation, even between husband and wife, which is an abomination under God, condemned by this Bible, declared to be an act of sodomy for which God promised the death sentence. We subject ourselves to the killing of the body. Number five is bestiality, that is covered in Leviticus 18:23. Any sexual act with an animal. Anybody been to Cairo, Egypt recently? Have you been in the Museum of Natural History? In the Museum of Natural History in Cairo, Egypt, there is a section on display that deals with the time in which the ruling class of people were in power while the Israelites were in captivity. And there on display in the museum for all to see are statuettes, depicting men and dogs in acts or oral sex on public display in the museum. And very prevalent at that day were acts of incest, where the victims were children as younger than 3 years of age. These were the horrible sexual crimes for which God, David said, God spared not His anger, as He sent forth those evil angels into Egypt, and they destroyed that entire line of people through what? Pestilence only, or sickness. It took them 400 years to wipe out those people. And the very first thing God said to Moses as he got ready to lead those people out of Egypt, in the 18th chapter of Leviticus, verse 1 and 2, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do." Hear that? This was the things that God was talking about. It was for sodomy Egypt was destroyed. It was for sodomy Sodom and Gomorrah was wiped out. Not a building left standing. Not a stone left unscorched. Not a human left living. Because God considers this an abomination, an act so vile, for which he destroyed every living human being in both Sodom and Gomorrah. Paul picked up the theme in the first chapter of Romans. Read it carefully. And at the end of that chapter, in the last verse, he concluded, "All that do such things are worthy of death." Are worthy of death. It is an act, either one, for which the death sentence, you subject yourself to it. Doesn't mean that it comes automatically, but what it means is you have given the devil legal authority to manifest in your life. You have violated this law. Therefore, the angel has pulled himself away from the door, and the pestilence, you are subject to it, just like the rest of the world. You subject yourself to it. The other acts that we're talking about, number 6, is abortion, which is covered in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 1 through 5. Abortion is considered an act of sodomy because it is, in the eyes of the Bible, it is the offering of human life as a sacrificial form as a result of sexual involvement. And that's why it becomes an act of sodomy in the eyes of God. And of course, the seventh act of sodomy is a double violation. It is covered not only in the sexual and moral laws, but it is covered in the sanitary laws. It is sexual intercourse with a female during her menstrual cycle, and this is covered in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 18, which is a double violation of both the laws governing sodomy, the moral laws governing sodomy, and the laws governing the sanitary laws, which are covered in Leviticus chapters 12, 14, and 15, in detail, the sanitary law. For the violation of these laws, which were made to protect your physical body, to guarantee your health, by complying with those laws, you guarantee that that angel is on duty, that he is there at your door, that he is protecting you, and that no evil or no pestilence shall come nigh thy door. Simply violate them and you turn him away. You have elected to be subject, like the rest of the world, to chance, to circumstances and accident, or expose yourself to the manifestation of the devil through the form of these spirits, because you now subject yourself by violating those articles. We are not free to ignore sodomy. One of the reasons why I'm teaching on it tonight is that I clearly read in here, in the 20th chapter of Leviticus, that if I hide my eyes to this act, the guilt of it will be charged to me. I become guilty of it simply by ignoring it. When you say that if a person wants to be a homosexual, if a person wants to live that way, that's their business, have nothing to do with me, I don't live that way, let them do it. Then God said, okay, I put the guilt of it on you. 20th chapter of Leviticus. If you hide your eyes from these acts, then you become guilty of them, just as though you participated in them. You are not free, therefore, to hide your eyes from these acts. I remember sometimes back, a few of the churches on Long Island, New York, wanted to call attention to the fact that Christians oppose abortion. I believe there's approximately 16 million people in the state of New York, and many more when you count New Jersey and Delaware and Connecticut and all the other states that surround New York, many millions of people in just a few hours' ride of Long Island. They sent out a call to the Christians around the nation to join them on a specified Saturday as they marched around some certain abortion clinics with placards calling the world's attention to the fact that we as Christians stand in opposition to abortion. Millions of people in the surrounding area, and it was a cold winter day, the wind was cold, it was sleeting and raining. My wife and I drove 1,300 miles to be on Long Island that day. And we went out there and I walked in that cold weather around those abortion clinics with those people. And in that great metropolis, in that area of all the Christians, 18 souls turned out. Out of the millions of people that live in the area, and two of those 18 drove 1,300 miles to be there. Only 18 people on all of Long Island, in the whole city of New York, the whole state of New York, the whole area of New England, and two of us drove 1,300 miles to get there. I was last fall in Singapore doing a seminar over there when the Supreme Court of the United States rendered a decision that the state of Georgia could regulate sodomy. And when the Supreme Court handed down that decision, the televisions panned the great cities of the world, Paris, London, and New York. In New York, over 10,000 people spilled out in the street to protest that decision. That the government had no business trying to regulate sodomy. Yet, not 18 would turn out to protest murder of the innocent unborn. You see where we stand today, and you see who's in charge. Yes, our adversary has been grossly underestimated. We are not free. We are not free. We are not free to establish our own morals. While I was in Normandy, we ran out of literature to read. I couldn't read the French. I couldn't understand their broadcast. I couldn't understand their television. And I was living principally with the people of France, not being able to communicate with them. It was like we were in another world, living on the streets, not knowing what was going on the outside. We couldn't hear any news, although news was all around us. Newspapers was on everything. We couldn't read a word of it. The newspaper, the radios were glaring. The news, we couldn't understand a word of it. When we were going to the home with the people, we barely managed to communicate enough that we could eat and drink what was set before us. But beyond that, we didn't know what was going on. And when we got up to Normandy, I turned on the radio by chance and I picked up the British Broadcasting Company. I was able at last to hear some news, to hear what was going on in the world. And as I turned it on, there was a panel of clergymen. They were discussing morality and who established the moral code. These were the esteemed theologians of the nation of England. And when that panel was over, they had concluded that morality is that thing which is established by every community. That this community must be free to decide what's moral and what is not. On this panel, there was a voice in the background. They let him speak very rarely. He tried too many times, but the moderator shut him up. But he was crying, "No, no, no. You are not free to determine your own moral code. That morality was established by God, and man had no choice. You are not free to say what is right and what is wrong. God has already said what is right and what is wrong. God said it, therefore you're not free to change it." But they would not hear him. They would not listen to him. Finally, they concluded that you're free. The frog-like creature that I showed you, his last day attack plan, his plan to conquer the world, is simple. The first step, annihilate any existing uniform moral code. There must not be any existing moral code. That it must be substituted with the code that all men should be free to do that what is right in their own eyes. See, that code came where? Secular humanism. That all men are free to do what is right in their own. Now, I want you to know that this code has been implemented in every nation on earth in the past 15 years. Just 15 years ago, there existed a uniform moral code around the world. Even the people that didn't go to church publicly abided by that code. In public, they would abide by the uniform moral code that was established by the church. But the church no longer is in the business of establishing the uniform moral code. But the church no longer is in the business of establishing the uniform moral code. Today, that is established by the electronic media. Television has taken over that job. And that the code that they have established is the code that all men must be free to do that which is right in their own eyes. But by the word of God, the 18th and the 20th chapter of Leviticus, the moral code was established by God. In those two chapters of your Bible, the 18th and the 20th chapter of Leviticus, for a violation of those moral codes, God said, you subject yourself to physical death. The frog-like creature, why he is an untouchable in his world is because he is the perversion order of spirits. You don't think Satan hasn't already taken perversion out of the closet in 15 years and have already, by law, made it an acceptable and alternate lifestyle in every nation on earth? There's not a city nor a village in the United States. Somewhere, every day, every weekday, there's another village, there's another city that's putting on their law books, by law, that homosexuality is an acceptable way of life and granting them the same rights that anybody else under the law has. Every day, all over the world, slowly he's done it till he has captured the world with this law. It is now an acceptable alternate lifestyle. 3 months ago, the Actors Union, one of the demands they made was that the Saturday morning cartoons that the little children watch must begin to depict homosexuality as an alternate lifestyle. As an alternate lifestyle. By law, it is being forced around, not just in America, but around the world. It is now beautiful and acceptable way of life. But we condemn the homosexual when many of us engage in acts that is just as horrendous or maybe more so under the cover of our own bedroom. This is an abomination unto God. It always has been and it always will be. By the word of God, normal, natural sexual relationships between a husband and wife was made to be and intended to be. Outside the marriage, it is unnatural and not normal by the word of God. And this certainly goes for the young people that are not married. To remember this, that you subject yourself to the death penalty. And even the married people who commit the act as described in this Bible, are violating God's law to the extent that they subject themselves to the death sentence. The pestilence that the frog-like creature is going to establish the legal authority for the spirit that Jesus identified in Matthew 17 to come in. You're going to give him authority to get into the Christian rank. If he gets in, he's going to have legal authority. And the legal authority is through the temptation of the frog-like spirit that we compromise our principles and that we ourselves engage in these acts, thereby giving the devil legal authority to operate in our lives. We see, we talked about the plague and the pestilence that hit Egypt that wiped out an entire generation of people. What we're seeing on our nation today is what they call the medical mystery. The medical mystery. What is it? The medical mystery has already produced in our nation, not in our nation only, but around the world, an epidemic of fear. It is a pestilence like this world has never seen. Throughout the history of mankind, there's been pestilence that wiped out millions as the pestilence hit. But every great plague of history has had its survivors, except one. This thing we call AIDS has no survivors. No person that has ever been declared or diagnosed as having AIDS has ever survived. But the headline that you see right there has occurred in the last years of your life. AIDS has become the number one killer in New York of men between the ages of 30 and 39. AIDS, of course, we know, is a pestilence spread by a spirit. A spirit that this Bible calls by multiple names. It is the only spirit in the entire Bible that is listed by multiple names. It is the only spirit in the entire Bible that the disciples themselves were not able to deal with. It is the only spirit in the entire Bible that the Lord of Lords and King of Kings set apart from all other as being a different kind. It is the most powerful spirit in the satanic realm, and by the word and testimony of Jesus Christ, you won't call him out. For Jesus testified to that. The disciples didn't call him out. Jesus called him out. But the disciples didn't. They couldn't. And you won't. Because Jesus said in Mark 9, chapter 9, verse 29, that there was only one way to deal with this spirit. Now, we have seen what this pestilence is going to do. This is only part of the Antichrist's master plan. He has a master plan. It is a five-point plan. His plan is to take over this. Remember now, he couldn't do it without your cooperation. You have authority over him. You have been given authority over the Antichrist. Well, what have we done with that authority? To him that much is given, much shall be required. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that also shall he reap. We are reaping perhaps now because we have sown to the flesh of us as Christian. Because we have given this old flesh its way. Paul said, I die daily. Paul knew what that meant. Paul truly ruled the house in which he lived. Most of us are ruled by the house in which we live. We let it have its way. But Paul ruled this house. This house we call clay. This house we call flesh. There is a way that we can be free. We see that this curse, even that spirit that Jesus talked about, even that spirit that Jesus identified, even that spirit can be defeated. We saw Jesus defeat him. And the father of the little boy said to Jesus, can you help me? Can you help me? What did Jesus reply? If thou canst only believe, all things are possible. All things are possible. The father said to Jesus with tears in his eyes, Lord, I do believe, but help me thou in my unbelief. in mind. How many times have we come to that same place? What Jesus is saying in your life, it may be that we inherited this old heart trouble. It may be that we inherited this diabetes. It may be that this is because of our fathers and grandfathers. It may be the manifestation of their aversion showing up in our life now. But many of us perpetuate this because we do the same thing, thereby passing it on to our children, grandchildren, and children. Now, we can break this thing. Of course, the first way that it happened, remember what Jesus said, to him that believeth, all things are possible. What we have to do, though, in Mark 9:29, I want to read that to you, because this is the way that he gave. No other way when we deal with this spirit. No other way when we're talking about these heavy things that this spirit can bring into our life. As he said, and he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now you're going to have to keep that in context. You can pray all day long, or you can fast 1,000 years and never move him. Why? What did Jesus say? As long as you regard iniquity in your heart, I will not hear you. That means then that your first step is to repent of that sin for which, if it came as a result of your own violation, to repent, turn loose, and come out of it. Turn your back on it. To repent means to be sorry in your mind, confess with your mouth, and change with your life. The Greek word is metamorpho, which means complete change. Turn about. Walk away from it. Go in a different direction. And then the prayer that comes will be the prayer that moves mountains. That prayer is the effectual prayer of a righteous person. Of a righteous person availeth much. There's absolutely no sickness manifest in the flesh of man that God cannot heal. Including AIDS. Including AIDS. Absolutely. And he said, all things are possible. All things to him that can believe. Tonight, sorry we didn't get to finish it. We're going to have to quit. Our time is long gone. What we're going to do before we close, I want to ask everybody to bow your head, to close your eyes right where you are. And I know that there are many in here tonight, with every eye closed, every head bowed. There's many in here tonight that are loaded up with guilt. We don't want you to leave here with that guilt on you right now. Right now, if God has laid it on your heart to make a commitment to him, to repent of this thing right now, whatever it is, if you're guilty of violating any of these laws that was established to protect your physical body, and you want to repent of those tonight, and you want to start this thing all over, that's your first step. Repentance is your first step. Remember what repentance is now. It's defined as being sorry for an act in your own mind, and then confessing that before the Lord, and then turning from it. Turning from it. Moving in a different direction. Your first step is to confess it to God. To be sorry for it in your mind, and confess it to him. I didn't say you had to confess it to me. I said you confess it to God, that you're sorry for this act, that you did it, and that you're turning from it. You'll do it no more. This is your first step to be free. With every eye closed, every head bowed, we want to ask you right now, if you're repenting for any act, to make that known to God by just lifting your hand where you are and then putting it down. We see them. We see them. These are personal commitments all over the place. All over the place. Now, this is your first act. Now, no longer, you have no excuse. No matter what those violations were, you have no excuse anymore. You may stand before God, and although ignorance is not an excuse, because his word was before us all the time, many times, God in his mercy understands, and he deals with us in that vein. But from this day forward, there will be no excuse before God. For today he has brought to you his truth. Today he wants to deliver you from this bondage, from this burden, the one that you're in right now. Many people, well over half of the people in this room, raised their hand to repent before God. Well over half. And if the truth was known, we would be closer to 95 or maybe 96% of the people in this room right here. So what you're doing is absolutely nothing to be ashamed of before God, because you are repenting, for it was as a result of the lies, the tricks, and the deception of this enemy that you were brought there in the first place. Know that he set a trap for you in an attempt to destroy your physical body. I want you to go away from here tonight with guilt, because you have repented before God. And he said in his word that those who would repent, he would be just and faithful to forgive them. And when he forgives you, he forgets. But the devil don't forget, and the devil won't let you forget. He will keep trying to bring you down with guilt. You're going to have to challenge the devil, because remember, you're standing on God's word. And that word said if you repent, God is just and faithful to forgive you. If your repentance is true and sincere, that act does not exist anymore. Hear me? That act does not exist anymore. God has forgotten it already. And if you're a victim of one of those acts in which you had no choice, you have no guilt before God. Therefore, you have no blame before God. You should have no guilt upon your life. You're free already, but the devil won't let you free. So tonight, you're going to have to claim your freedom. Father, we thank you for everyone in this building. And tonight, many have repented publicly before you this very night, confessing by the uplifting of their hand publicly that they acknowledge their wrong. They have come to you with a contrite heart and asking for your forgiveness. And according to your word, that forgiveness has been granted. Along with it, the act itself has been wiped out, dissolved. It exists no longer. Father, we ask what you've ordained before your throne make real here before the eyes of your people. Let them know that burden is gone even before they go to sleep tonight, that they can sleep before you with a clear conscience and a clear mind. Thank you, Father, for all the people that is here. Thank you, Father, for all the ministers that have been involved in this camp, for the officers and everyone that is involved with it. And Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to be used even in this kind of service. And we offer into your hand all these people. Thank you, Father, in your precious name we do pray. Amen. Now, what we want to say to you is that we did not mean to offend anyone. It's not our purpose. If we offended you, we apologize. But we can never apologize for what we taught, because it has not been taught in church as it should be. This is why so many Christians have been trapped in it. So therefore, we must stand. We're not through here, because I feel the Lord wants some of you to take a public stand tonight. So I want to ask everybody to stand. And if you've got a special request to be prayed for tonight, you want these preachers, these ministers to come lay hand on you and pray for you, you come down here and stand before this altar. Right now, for whatever it is, you come down here and stand. We want all the ministers to come by and pray, lay their hands on the people and pray for them. Whatever it is you've got on your heart, you want to be prayed for personally. Many people have repented. God has heard that repentance. But if you're here and you want to come publicly to be prayed for whatever it is, you come on right now. Come and join these right here. We're waiting. Just come right on down. Don't be ashamed. If you're ashamed of Jesus Christ in this adulterous and sinful generation, what did he say about you? See, this thing is real. We're not playing a game here. Now, if he's laid it on, we don't want you to come if he didn't lay it on your heart. But if he's laid it on your heart, you come here tonight, right now. Come down here and tonight, while you got the opportunity. Many's coming. Many others want to come. Don't ask everybody to close your eyes and bow your head right where you are. Except the people that's coming down here, you come on down right where you are. Just slip out. The ones the Lord's talking to, you come down while they pray for each of you. You want your deliverance to be complete. You want your deliverance to be whole tonight. Do it now. Do it now. Will you come and join these while they're still praying? Plenty of room down here. Plenty of room. You want to go home without that guilt tonight. You want to go home and sleep. Or maybe you just need a healing. You just need a touch. Whatever it is, come down here and say it to these men as they pray, these ministers, ladies, all that's praying. Just come right on down and join. Whatever it is. Whatever it is, whatever your request is tonight, come now. Many people are here. Some are coming for healing. If you need a healing in your life, physical, that's not related even to what we were talking about, you come on down. If you want to make a public commitment to Jesus Christ tonight, you've never made that, you come on down. Tell the man that's praying for you, the lady's praying, whoever it is, tell them what you're coming for. Come right on down. You want to make a commitment publicly, come on down and do that, whatever it is. But you must come before the altar for tonight. Come and join. Come and join. One by one, we'll take time. We've got plenty of time. Come right on down and tell the ones that's praying for you what it is, what your request is. If you want to, you may prefer to keep it to yourself than just tell them it's an unnamed request. But you know, and God knows. He knows your heart, and they with you. One by one, they will join their heart. We will all join with you as we pray. Come on down. Come on down, one by one. Those who are being led of the Holy Spirit. If you're not here, we don't want you to come. But we know because the Spirit keeps prompting me to open. He's dealing with somebody out there who is refusing him. I don't know who it is, but he keeps prompting me. He's not let me cut off this invitation yet. Will you take your stand, whatever it is? He's dealing with your heart. He's dealing with your heart. I don't know who it is he's trying to get down here, but I do know that he's trying to get someone to come who is resisting with all of his might. Christian, pray as you've never prayed before. You don't understand the kind of battle that's going on here tonight. But come if you're the one. Many have answered this call, but others have not. And I can almost tell you who you are. Almost. For I can almost see that battle right now. Right now. Still, he holds it. In a moment, we're going to close this invitation. Many people have come already, but some precious soul has resisted the Holy Spirit tonight. Still. One more time. One more time. Glory to God. Oh, glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to close the invitation now in just a moment. Will you come? Will you come? Right now. Right now, will you come?
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.